Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is with us this evening. Come up and pull up a chair. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and bless you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for the protection that you give your people in a world of chaos. And we thank you especially all the Shemitah blessings that you share with your people around the world who believe you and trust you. Pray, Father, that your spirit would guide and lead this study. I pray, Father, for your kingdom to the earth as it's in heaven. And I thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name I pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, another week. They're going faster and faster. But on the other end, that means we only have a month left until the end of the Shemitah. I remember last Shemitah seemed like it was almost like 3 years, even though it was a great time. But boy, this time it's really went fast. So I'm just going to get into a couple of articles here, and then we will head right into the Bible study. And this article is from USA Today, talking about the weather conditions and five disastrous situations that they're saying could happen. Tipping points. One being melting ice sheets could overwhelm the oceans. And we're already seeing this in Antarctica and Greenland and some of the things that's going on there. Critical Atlantic Ocean currents could stall, reshape climate in U.S. and Europe. And that's something I've been talking about the last month or so with these undercurrents and how it can change the water and whatnot. The Amazon rainforest could wither. You know, we've been hearing that for several years, even forest fires that are happening there. And that would be a disaster if that was lost. Wildfires could reshape Alaska and Canada, turning forests into grassland. And, you know, we know Canada is such a large country with so many trees, and same with Alaska. And these wildfires that happen every year, they just seem to get worse and worse. And then the world's coral reefs could be cooked by the ocean. And this year in Florida, they were talking about a few weeks back of temperatures being like 98 degrees in the water, not outside, in the water. It's like a sauna, they said, you know, and like almost like it was like thick. And I've never heard of something like that before, you know, even though Florida is a very hot place. When you get water temperatures, and I think in some places even went over 100 degrees, it's just insane. And also the fires that were happening in Hawaii recently, and you know, I mean, just unbelievable. And I was listening to an interview from the woman who used to be a congress lady from Hawaii, and she was saying how, you know, like in California, sometimes you have these big wildfires that go on for weeks, and they'll say, like, there was enough things that were burned that's almost like the state of Rhode Island or something, which is fairly small. And yet, you know, you'll hardly see anybody that's dead or even property. You know, it's mostly in open areas that are up there. California is a big, big state. But in Hawaii, these small islands are not very big. And some of them were just completely wiped out. You know, there's, you know, say between 1,000 and 1,500 people that are missing, which means that's not a good sign. You know, and a lot that are definitely already dead, bodies they find charred. People that were just jumping in the water just to get away from the fire. So just bad situation, you know, and our prayers are needed, you know, for these kind of natural disasters that seem to be happening more and more. And don't forget, we are in hurricane season now too. So we'll see how that ends up. Usually September and October are the worst months, sometimes even November, but we'll see. And the last article I just want to touch on is from last week. It was China and Russia send naval warships near Alaska, triggering forceful U.S. response. And it says, we've entered a new era of authoritarianism aggression, Senator Dan Sullivan tells Fox News Digital. And it says, China and Russia conducted a joint naval operation near U.S. territory, triggering a large response from the U.S. Navy. The joint operation conducted by two significant American adversaries consisted of 11 ships and neared Alaska's southwestern coast, according to Dan Sullivan. He's the representative from Alaska, who was briefed on the matter earlier this week by U.S. defense officials. Sullivan said the U.S. Navy ultimately mobilized four destroyers to guide the Chinese and Russian ships away from American waters. This is unprecedented in terms of the size and scope of this joint naval task force between Russia and China, working very closely together, Sullivan told Fox News Digital in a phone interview late Saturday. Whether you live in Alaska like I do or on the east coast of the United States, a very large surface action task force between our two main adversaries probing very close to United States shore is concerning. It just solidifies the idea that we've entered a new era of authoritarianism, aggression led by the dictators in Beijing and Moscow, who are increasingly aggressive, he continued. So, you know, if you really watch real news, you know, not the fake news that most of what you see out there, you see that really the best kept secret in, you know, in the fake news today and what you're seeing out there is how close we really are to a nuclear war. And certainly we're probably the closest we've been since the Cuban Missile Crisis that could have ended in a nuclear war also. But in certain ways, even closer. Because, you know, America knows they're in the decline. And like any bully on the block, they don't want to give up the power. And yet, Russia and China, you know, are coming together and they're realizing, you know, there's just no reason for them to acquiesce anymore to America's whims and demands. And they're seeing, like what happened with Russia now in the Ukraine, how quick that Russia was cut out of the, you know, the world banking, the SWIFT system and these other things. And that's the reason why that the BRICS nations are making their own global currency, whether it will be the world reserve currency or not, we will see, or something else will be. But everybody admits that the dollar as the world reserve currency, including America, is pretty much over. And that's why even America is trying to bring in this new digital currency that has nothing to do with the U.S. dollar. So we will see. Very interesting days ahead as this chess game keeps going on. But if you really watch the news and you listen to what Russia is saying, and China, you know, we are closer to a nuclear war than we've been, you know, in this generation. And from what they were saying, you know, a month or two ago, that both sides are saying, you know, the military from both sides are saying they're preparing for war with China by 2025 or before. So that's not that far off. And we've never lived in it. You know, I mean, you hear these stories of World War II and you look at these things that are happening, you think, oh, we're in a different world now and this and that and how everything is global. But boy, if world war hits, and it will, the Bible talks about it, this whole world will change. And I've said it many times, you know, when you look at the end time beast, the head of gold, which is Babylon, when that goes, it goes from gold to silver to bronze to iron. Meaningly, this whole commercial Babylon system will be gone, and it's not going to be a pretty place to be for those 42 months that the beast is reigning. So we will see. Let's get into our study now today. And we finished chapter 20, and now I am going to go over to chapter 33. I'll probably do 33 through 37. And we did 38 and 39 already, and then we will head after that into another book. I'm thinking after this we probably will go over a couple of New Testament books and then jump around, and we'll see where else we'll go to. You know, when we take on a big book, you know, like one of the major prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, to go through a whole book it's like a year, sometimes even more time, you know, when they're that long, which is great to do, but sometimes it's also good to take time and do some other things or some other subjects as we've been doing at times. So let's get started here. Ezekiel chapter 33. And it says, "And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying," we see this many times in Ezekiel, and not just Ezekiel, but many of the prophets, you see that the word of Yahweh was to me, because the Holy Spirit, it was not in them the way it is in believers, we know that, but the Holy Spirit was inspired to them, and when it inspired them, that's when they wrote their books, and Yahweh spoke to them in the things they said. "So the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword on it, on a land, and take one man from the people of the land, their borders, and set him for a watchman to them." So, we know that there's other chapters also on the watchman. This is going to be on the watchman. And Yahweh always has a watchman one way or another. Sometimes his word is the watchman, you know, but he has people as a watchman. In the end time, we know that it's the end time congregation, you know, who is part of their job is being the watchman. We also know there is an end time Eliyahu, who is a watchman, and we know there's two witnesses who are also watchmen to a degree. But in the times we're living in, the end time congregation is also part of being that watchman. And as believers, as we'll see today as we go over this, there's a responsibility to each of us on being a watchman, you know, that we need to. We're told several times, like with the Sabbath day, we are to guard and protect the Sabbath. That's being a watchman by guarding and protecting it. You know, that word for keep, shamar, is to guard and to protect. So he talks about them and he sets him for a watchman. And then verse 3, "And when he sees the sword coming on the land, and he blows the ram's horn and warns the people." So that's what I'm doing as I'm giving. That's why I like to go over the world news every week, because the world news is going hand to glove in what the Bible studies that we're doing. And like I said, with the fall of Babylon, with the rise of the beast power, with the mark of the beast, with the COVID, with all these things we see. And unfortunately, I didn't get into it this week, but everything that they bring up, and I pray it's just conjecture, but they're talking about this fall, another big COVID-style thing coming. And I'm talking about even in regular news, they're saying it. It's going to be, I think I read, you know, a week or two ago, the articles on this, the double whammy of, you know, or triple whammy, you know, of COVID and this and that coming at the same time. So it's important, you know, that we are watchmen, that we see these things, because it is life and death to a lot of people. As we saw with COVID, physical life of people that are dying, that were getting hoodwinked into taking the poison in their body, but spiritual life also of, you know, of people with the mark of the beast and these other things that are coming. So he says, when you see the sword coming on the land, and he, the watchman, blows the ram's horn and warns the people. Let's go to Numbers 10, 8 and 9. Because where does this idea of blowing the ram's horn come from? Numbers 10, 8 and 9. It says, "And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for a never-ending statute throughout your generations. And when you go into battle in your land against the foe distressing you, then you shall blow with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies." So it was something when they're going into war, right? That the priest would blow the trumpets and you know, warn the people from there. Nehemiah 4, 18 through 20. Nehemiah 4. It says, "For each man of the builders had his sword tied on his side and built, and he who sounded the ram's horn was beside me." So we remember what happened, right? That when Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem, there were some enemies there, Tobiah and the other gentleman that was with him, and they were jealous. They didn't want it done, and they were going to attack him. They even wanted to kill him. So he's over here as they're building, he says, "And he sounded the ram's horn who was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and large, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another,'" right? It's a gigantic wall over there, you know? So, and in verse 20, "In whatever place you hear the sound of the ram's horn, gather there to us, or Elohim will fight for us." So again, we see that this is a pattern throughout this, Israel, you know, going all the way back to Moses and Numbers, that when they hear the ram's horn, then the people come and they fight and they help each other. And like they say, and Yahweh will fight for them. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. He says, "Call out with the throat. Do not spare. Lift up your voice like the ram's horn, and declare to my people their rebellion and their sins to the house of Jacob." And that's part of our job. Part of our job is, you know, not being self-righteous, but sharing with people to the world, being a witness of what they're doing wrong and where they need to change, and sharing with them. And also here, Jeremiah 4. Five and six, it says, "Declare in Judah and make it heard in Jerusalem and say, 'Blow the ram's horn in the land, cry the end and say, assemble yourself and go into the cities of defense. Lift up a banner toward Zion. Flee for safety and do not wait, for I will bring evil on the north and a great ruin.'" So blow the ram's horn in the land. And the last scripture on this is Joel 2, 1 and 2. Couldn't talk about blowing the ram's horn without going to the book of Joel, as that's about our time. And it says, "Blow a ram's horn in Mount Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and a strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generation to generation." So that's the other thing, you know, as the end is coming and Yahweh's wrath on the world, it is our responsibility as the end time remnant congregation to blow the ram's horn and warn the people. And as we saw in Isaiah 58, he talks about our lungs, our vocal cords being the ram's horn, you know, that we are to speak the truth. Okay, Ezekiel 33 and verse 4 now. Verse 3 again, "And when he sees the sword coming on the land, he blows the ram's horn and warns the people, and the hearer hearing the sound of the ram's horn and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the ram's horn and took no warning. His blood shall be on himself. But he who took warning, he will deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the ram's horn, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes his soul from them, he is taken in his iniquity, but I will require his blood from the watchman's hand." So this is why, you know, sometimes people will say, "Ah, nobody listens, you know, I mean, the Bible says it's like the days of Lot and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah." most people are evil, right? You know, nobody listens to the truth, and that's very true in a lot of areas. Other areas, maybe not as much, but in some areas, very few people are coming to the truth. But that's not the only reason we're out there witnessing, is to bring people the truth, because, you know, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So we're not out there bringing the truth simply to try to get more people and get numbers. You know, it's not like the churches in the world, you know, where this recruiting game that they play. But we're out there to warn the people, number one, because it's our responsibility. And number two, for ourselves, because look what he says here, right? If the watchman sees the sword coming, and we see it coming, and doesn't warn the people, then the blood of those people will be on him. Wow. You know, and I think about this, you know, during COVID, for a couple of years, I almost did no traveling whatsoever. It was, I always say, one of the things where most of the things in COVID, even more than the lockdowns and all that stuff, I really regretted that I wasn't able to travel and, you know, go and bring the good news to the brethren like I normally do. But at the same rate, praise Elohim, that I was able to send messages and videos and a lot of things. And as I travel now, I can't tell you how many brethren all over the world that said, thank you so much for sharing, you know, the truth, what was going on with COVID. Because who knows, they may have even taken the vaccine, which isn't a vaccine, the shot, the killer shot, if they didn't know it, you know. Because we know that with the fake news, how they lied to everybody and tried to make it sound like, you know, it was good and this and that. So, and I think about that, wow, how many lives could have been saved just by that, just by sending out letters and videos and sharing with people the truth to it. And I know some other brethren, or, you know, they didn't want to. They were afraid. They were afraid what might happen. They were afraid maybe getting thrown off of Facebook or something. But I pray that during those times that you were open with your family and your friends and your neighbors. And if they don't want to hear, that's fine. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. But, wow, when you know that something is poisoned, it's like, let's say that you went to the supermarket and you bought something there. You bought milk. And you found out that milk was not only spoiled, but it was poisoned. There was something that was in there, arsenic or something, that could kill somebody. You wouldn't just throw that milk away for yourself. No, you would go back to the store, let them know, and you would let anybody that you know in your local area there know, don't buy this milk. It's poisoned. And it's, you know, it's more than just a responsibility. It's like a moral issue too. You know, like, so I, although Yahweh gives this as a commandment, I don't even see it really being necessary to the point. You would think everybody, when you're dealing with these situations where, you know, he's talking here about war or, you know, whatever, you know, warning the people if they're sinning against Yahweh. But anything that we see, people that are close to us that are doing that are wrong, why on earth? And again, I understand a lot of people won't listen. That's fine, you know. But okay, if they don't listen, then what does the Bible say right here? If they do not listen and the sword comes and takes him, his blood will be on his own head. Verse 4, you know. He heard the sound of the ram's horn and took no warning. His blood will be on himself. But he who took warning, he will deliver his soul. And who knows? You know, so out of 1,000, maybe there'll be one. You know, out of 100,000, maybe there'll be 100. So the numbers could be small, but every life is precious to Yahweh. So we have to realize this. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. He says, am I saying to the wicked, surely you will die, and you do not warn him? And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life? He, the wicked, will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand, right? And you, because you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his way, he, the wicked, will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And when the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but I will require his blood at your hand. So very, very simple. Very simple concept that's here. That as the people of Yahweh, you know, the much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more will be expected. And just having the truth is a great expectation, a great requirement that we have. And like I said, I thank Yahweh every single day for that truth. And why would I want to hold that truth to myself? Why wouldn't I want to share with people? And again, I've seen it both ways. I've been with people that I was able to share and tell them things, what's going on. They listen and they're amazed. And I've been with people that are so closed-minded, you know, and they don't want to hear it, and that's fine too. But at least you have to try. Okay, verse 7, Ezekiel 33. And you, son of man, I gave you as a watchman to the house of Israel. And you shall hear the word from me, my mouth, and warn them from me. Matthew 28 and verse 18. So like he says, I have given you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Matthew 28. 18 through 20. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. And as my Father sent me, I send you. Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. So this is actually our commission. Our commission, part of that commission, is being a watchman. So our commission is to take this good news. And again, we all have different jobs with that. Not everybody is a evangelist or a pastor. But in our local area and with the people that we have contact with, every one of us should be a one-person witness team when the opportunity arises. Okay, verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, surely you shall die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked one from his way, that wicked one shall die in his iniquity. But I will require his blood from your hand. I will require it, you know, like Yahweh says it again. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 24. Verse 24. And this is the Apostle Paul, you know, when, you know, he's traveling around to the nations, and then he's getting ready to leave here, and look what he says. He says, verse 24, but I make account of nothing, nor do I hold my life precious to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Master Yeshua, fully to testify the good news of the grace of Elohim. And now I know that you will see my face no more, all of you among whom I have traveled and preached the kingdom of Yahweh. Because of this, I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all. For I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of Elohim. Right? So what did he say? We're reading here where Yahweh says, if you don't warn, you know, the wicked of the things they're doing, you know, what's going to happen, then if they don't repent and they die, you're accountable. And Paul is saying here that he finished his course, he testified to these people, for I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of Elohim, right? And he says, because of this, I testify to you on this day, I am pure from the blood of all. And each of us need to be that way. Each of us needs to make sure that we are pure from the blood, you know, of the people that we could have helped, that we could have shared with, that we could have, you know, like I said, witnessed to them. And it doesn't matter, you know, the past doesn't equal the future. I always say this at the Bible school, you know, when I'm talking about moving on and helping people and whatever. And you don't want to get in this mentality of, oh, it doesn't make a difference. Oh, nobody's going to listen. Oh, everybody. No, that's like a pity party. You want to make sure. It doesn't matter if you went to look at Noah in his day, how many people he probably witnessed to. It doesn't matter if you went to 100,000 people and everybody turned you down. You want to make sure that you keep going, because it's not just about converting them. It's about making sure their blood isn't on your head. And you never know. You never know what person is going to come to the truth and what person might change. And like I said, every single life is precious to Yahweh. So we want to make sure that we're having the right attitude when it comes to this. Verse 9, Ezekiel 33. But you, if you warn the wicked from his way to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Right? So you've done your responsibility. Everybody has free will. And Yahweh allows that free will because he has free will. So he allows us to make these decisions, and we have to make sure that we just did our part. And after that, if a person doesn't listen, so be it. It's up to them. Let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous to him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof shall die. So correction is grievous to him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof shall die. So here it is, that if they hate reproof, then they're going to get theirs from Yahweh. But we have to make sure that we did our part. Okay, verse 10. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, this you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are on us, and we are rotting in them. Even then shall we live? So Israel here is being like, you know, that they've been so bad, you know, that they're literally dying in their sins because there hasn't been any repentance. And they're wondering, you know, can we actually be forgiven? Ezekiel 24 and verse 23. Ezekiel 24, 23. And your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet, and you shall not wail nor weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities, and each man groan to his brother, right? So, yeah, if there is no repentance, it's true. You are going to rot away in your iniquities. And there will be a judgment day, you know? I mean, time stops for no man, and we see how fast time is going, and it's not fast enough for us, though, because we want the kingdom to be here. But it is moving, you know? And it's almost 6,000 years since creation, and pretty soon Yeshua's feet are going to step on that Mount of Olives, and everything will be different. But there'll be the first resurrection, and then there's going to be the white throne judgment after 1,000 years, and every single person that ever lived will be judged one way or another. So that's why they're saying, you know, because they're not repenting, they're rotting, you know, their sins are on them, and they seem to have, like, no hope. Ezekiel 37 and verse 11. The valley of the dry bones. And look what they say. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is perished, we are cut off to ourself. So again, you know, in the first covenant, it was a covenant of you reap what you sow. And there were many people who, you know, because they didn't have the rock HaKodesh, that did falter and didn't make it. And it was discouraging to a lot of them. But that's, Yahweh is saying that for him, though, as long as they repent, as long as they change his ways, he wants to forgive them. He wants to help them. Look at verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, I do not have delight in the death of the wicked, except in the wicked turning from his way and to live. Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So that's all Yahweh wants. He only wants them to change and to turn and not to die in their sins. And this is what the new covenant is all about, right? So first let's go to Ezekiel 18 and we'll see this, and then we'll go to a couple of new covenant scriptures too. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. He He says, "Do I take pleasure and delight in the death of the wicked, declares Adonai Yahweh? Is it not that they should turn from their ways and live?" Right? Drop down to verse 31. "Cast away your transgressions from you, by which you have transgressed in them, and make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit," right? The new covenant, baptism. "For why will you die, O house of Israel?" And you do need that new spirit. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So if you do want to live forever, and you want that new spirit and a change of life, you have to get that from Yahweh, and you have to repent and be baptized. "For I do not have delight in the death of him who dies, declares Adonai Yahweh. So turn and live." So this can only come by repentance, though. There's no backdoor way or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter what your nationality is. All that matters is repenting of your sins and turning back to Yahweh. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. He says, "Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the man of vanity his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him, and to our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon." Right? So praise Yahweh for that. Praise Yahweh that he opened our mind and we're in the new covenant, that we understand these things. You know? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Says, "Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So this is in the context of, well, you know, if Yahweh is there, why doesn't he stop all this? Why doesn't he, you know? Well, at what point should he have stopped it? You know, in 1746, in 1888, in 1992, you know, in 1940, at what point would he stop it? Because if he did stop it before the last X amount of years, some of you listening to this wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be a first fruit, you know. And if it was more than 40 years, I wouldn't be a first fruit. So Yahweh's not slack or negligent, but he's actually so patient to put up with all of this evilness out there, because he knows there's still some coming to repentance. But that's why once the mark of the beast comes and the fate is sealed of the world and people have made their choice, then there's nothing more he can do. So at that point, that's when his wrath will come down and this will end and his kingdom will come to the earth. So he says, turn from your ways. Well, why will you die, O house of Israel? So he's basically talking to the Israelites in diaspora, right? But also to any Gentile that's also getting grafted in. And verse 12, "And you, son of man, say to the sons of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his trespass, and the evil of the evil in the day he turns from his wickedness. He shall not fall by it, and the righteous shall not be able to live by it in the day he sins. Though I say to the righteous, surely he shall live, yet he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity. All his righteousness shall not be remembered, but he shall die for his iniquity which he has done." This is the trap that happens sometimes, you know, as believers go on, that they come in to faith and they're repentant and they're sorrowful and they want to change. But then as time goes on, a lot of times they become self-righteous and they stop repenting. And what happens, he says, you know, if you become self-righteous and now you're not repenting and you're going your own way, wow, what's going to happen here? He says, all the righteousness you did before means nothing at that point, right? But you're going to die for the iniquity that you've done. Romans 10 and verse 3. Romans 10 and verse 3. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of Elohim. So that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes self-righteousness can seep in there. And, you know, it's when people aren't praying, they're not studying the way they should be, And they start thinking that their way is right. They start thinking they're playing the victim sometimes. And Yahweh says, don't go that route because you're going to lose everything that you worked for. And verse 14 of Ezekiel 33. And though I say to the wicked, surely you shall die if he turns from his sin and does justice and righteousness. If the wicked returns the pledge, he repays the thing stolen, he walks in the statutes of life, not doing iniquity, surely he will live. He will not die, right? So that's the point. You know, that if even somebody is evil and whatnot, but if they're changing from their evil way and they're trying to do the right thing and they repent, Yahweh is going to forgive them. You know, he talks about returning the pledge. What does he mean by this? Numbers 5, 6 through 8. Numbers 5, 6 through 8. Speak to the sons of Israel, man or woman, when they commit any of the sins of man by committing a trespass against Yahweh, and that person is guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall make restitution for his guilt. That's not the scripture I was looking for. No, that is not the scripture I was looking for. It's a good scripture there. Talking about confessing the sins and paying restitution for it. But I wanted to go where showing what it means returning the pledge. And they're talking about a person that, you know, is when you're borrowing something and they give you something in pledge. Today we do it with money or we do it with a house you put up for collateral. In those days you did it with maybe the garment you needed for sleeping or your millstone. Taking part of the millstone for grinding. Exodus 22 and verse 26. Exodus 22 and verse 26. He says, if you indeed take the clothing of your neighbor as a pledge, you shall return it to him by the going of the sun. For that is his only covering. That is his covering for his skin. And what shall he lie down? And it shall be when he cries to me, I will hear and I will am compassionate. So again, people in this day, just like today, banks don't want to lend you money unless you have collateral to put up. In the same way then, people didn't want to lend unless you gave him something that was vital to your life, to your survival. So he knew you were going to pay it back. And what does Yahweh say? If you're borrowing the person's clothing, he's going to be freezing at night. Don't keep it. Give it back at the end of the day. You know, you could take it for the day, but give it back at the end of the day because that's only righteousness or kindness, right? And that's what he's talking about, the wicked person that didn't care. You know, I did a sermon, I think it was like a year ago, called Evil Has No Conscience. And I like that sermon because it really brings things into perspective because you wonder, how can people be so evil? But literally, these evil people, these government people, they have no conscience. So we want to make sure that, you know, like he says here, when the people are repenting, they're getting a conscience. They're returning the pledge. They're repaying what was stolen. They're walking in the statutes, you know, like we read in actually Numbers 5. That was the scripture I was looking for returning the thing stolen and repenting on that. And then verse 16. All his sins which he has sinned shall not be remembered to him. He has done justice and righteousness. Living he shall live, right? So that's the point of it. Yahweh is not going to remember it because he's repenting. He's changing. So why would Yahweh want to bring it up the way today a lot of people do with social media and all these things, especially if you're running for office? People want to bring up things you did 20 and 30 years ago. Can you imagine? Where we know from the book of Romans 3, everyone is a sinner. And there is not a person on this earth that doesn't have things in their past that they wouldn't want to be brought up to the whole world to know. And yet, evil people do that. Evil people try to get dirt on people and bring things up. A lot of times, it's not even true. But even if it was, what's the difference if the person has repented and changed? But let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. He says, but the righteous shall live by faith, yet if he draws back, my soul is not pleased with him, right? So we don't want to be the ones drawing back, like he says, you know. All his sins which he has sinned will not be remembered. He has done justice and righteousness, living he shall live. So the one who's done righteousness but turns back, he's in trouble. The one who was a sinner, but now he's repentant, he's going to be forgiven. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. We do not want to turn back once you come to the faith. A matter of fact, there's nothing worse, because then you're losing your salvation. It says, for if, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, for if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled with the very things and are overcome by them, their latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit. The sow is washed to wallowing in the mud. So, yeah, if you don't know any better, you know, there's a lot of people out there in the world that, man, they get discouraged, they get into bad things, you know, whatever, because they don't know any better. But once your mind is open to the truth, and you know the truth, and then you choose the old way, look out, there's nothing more Yahweh can do for you. You already opened up your mind. You know, at least the ones who haven't had their mind open, you know, if their mind was open, maybe they would change. But here, once your mind is open, well, look out if you keep going in that direction. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 33. Yet the sons of your people say, the way of Yahweh is not fair. But they, even their way is not fair. So they're saying, well, this isn't fair. You know, I was righteous my whole life and I get nothing from that. I lose out, you know, because of my self-righteousness that I wanted to do this my own way. Yes, because it's not a game or where, you know, like, okay, you work hard the first 10 years of your calling and you build up all this equity. And then later you can do whatever you want, and maybe you lost some of the equity from when you were earlier on. No, it doesn't work that way. What matters is being consistent. And that's why you have to be disciplined in your life. It matters being consistent, and it's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's with anything, you know? So again, Yeshua, he didn't come for the priests and the Pharisees. Who did he come from? He came for the publicans and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, because they were the ones who knew they were bad and they knew they needed to repent. So Yahweh's way is fair. Ezekiel 18 and verse 29. Ezekiel 18 and verse 29. But the house of Israel says, the ways of Yahweh is not fair. Are my ways not fair, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not fair? So here it is, they're judging Yahweh, when in reality, nobody should make his kingdom. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. Everyone, every single person has lied and has stolen, even murdered, you know, in our hearts by being angry with a brother. And yet Yahweh has forgiven us. He's had mercy on our lives. He's given us, forgot, he puts our sins from the east to the west. He just wants us to move on and be like him and grow in character. And here are these evil people that aren't doing it, and they're blaming Yahweh. The same today, people want to follow the world of Satan and be in the world of Satan, and then when things go bad, then they want to blame Yahweh for it. Why doesn't he intervene? Why isn't he doing something? Okay, back to Ezekiel 33 and verse 18. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does iniquity, he shall even die in him. But if the wicked turns from his wickedness and does justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, the way of Adonai is not fair. I shall judge you, each man by his own ways, O house of Israel. And it happened in the 12th year, in the 10th month, on the 5th of the month of our exile, a fugitive out of Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been stricken. So, wow. And we skipped from chapter 21 to Ezekiel 32. But here it is, and basically from chapter 1, the whole book is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Here it is, Ezekiel, let's go there, Ezekiel 4. And he prophesied about it, and now it's actually happened. Ezekiel 4, he says, "And you, son of man, take a brick for yourself and lay it before you and engrave on it the city, Jerusalem. And lay a siege on it and build a fort on it and pour out a rampart on it. And place a camp on it and set battering rams all around. And you, take a girdle of iron to yourself and place it on a wall of iron between you and the city and place your face against it. And it shall be under siege and thrust upon it. It is a sign to the house of Israel. And you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel. The number of the days you will lie on your side, you will bear their iniquities. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquities according to the number of days, 390 days. And you shall bear the house of Israel's iniquity." And then he was 40 days with Judah. So this is 430 days later, you know, well more than a year. And what's happening? Now it's happening. Now he's coming to him and saying, Jerusalem is taken. In verse 22 of Ezekiel 33. "And the hand of Yahweh was on me in the evening before the fugitive came. And he opened my mouth until that one came in the morning. And my mouth was opened, and I was no longer dumb," no longer not able to speak. Do you remember that? Do you remember? Let's go back there. Ezekiel 3 and verse 26. Do you remember when Yahweh said that he's going to make him where he can't speak? He says, "And I will," Ezekiel 3:26, "And I will make your tongue cling to your palate, and you shall be dumb, and there shall not be to them a reproving man, for they are a rebellious house. But in my speaking with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, he who hears, let them hear, and he who rejects, let them reject, for they are a rebellious house." So wow, all this time now, he hasn't been able to speak. And now Yahweh has given him his voice back. So had he prophesied? Probably in writing, right? By writing it down some way. Ephesians 6 and verse 19. Ephesians 6 and verse 19. He says, "Pray also for me that to me may be given speech in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the good news." This is the Apostle Paul talking. And sometimes when Yahweh is talking, poetically, you know, about opening the mouth, he's talking about prophesying. And we need to ask, because some of us, maybe our mouth has been too quiet. And that's why I'm saying about when he talks about the watchman, that the watchman has to speak. And where you don't speak, Yahweh could wind up making you where you can't speak at all. So here it is. It's something that we have to make sure that, we know our responsibility and that this won't happen to us. Ezekiel 24:27. Ezekiel 24:27. He says, "In that day your mouth shall be open to the escaped ones, and you shall speak and not be dumb any longer, and you shall be to them a sign, and they will know that I am Yahweh." So this is all that's happened in that time. Okay, let's finish up here. Verse 23, "And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, the residents of the ruins are speaking, these in the land of Israel, saying, Abraham was one, and he possessed the land, but we are many. The land is given to us for a possession." So now, Jerusalem is being taken, right? Some of these refugees are going to be left there. Not everyone is being taken. And what's happening with the people left? They're talking about they need possession. Go to Jeremiah 39:10, just to show you the ones that are left there. Jeremiah 39:10. He says, "But Nebuzaradan, the chief of the executioners, left some of the poor people, who had not a thing to themselves in the land of Judah. And he gave them vineyards and fields on that day." So these are the people that are saying this. You know, Abraham's one man and he possessed the whole land. But we are many people and the land is given to us as a possession. So I'll read our note here. It says, "These were those who survived the siege and remained in Jerusalem. If they were boasting of Abraham, who was only one person, was promised the land of Israel, how much more is the promise for them who were many?" And then what happens? Ezekiel tells them their sins, why this has happened. Verse 25, "So say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, you eat on the blood, and you lift your eyes to the idols, and you shed blood. And shall you possess the land? You stand on your sword, and you each do abominations, defiling his neighbor's wife. and shall you possess the land, right? And where is he saying this? Because Jeremiah 7, let's go back and see what's going on. Jeremiah 7, verse 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other Elohim who you do not know? And will you then come and stand before me in this house which is called on my name and say, we are delivered in order to do all these detestable things? So Yahweh is saying, he's not stupid, you know, and they're not going to sit here and do all these detestable, rebellious, sinful things, and Yahweh is just going to bless them and give them all the blessings. Ezekiel 33 and verse 27. Say this to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, as I live, surely those in the ruin shall fall by the sword. And I will give the ones who is on the face of the field to the beasts to be eaten, and those in the fort and in the cave shall die by the plague. So wow, even though these people were left there, it's not a pretty picture. For I shall make the land desolate and a waste, and the pride of her strength shall cease. And the heights of Israel shall be a waste that none will go through. And they shall know that I am Yahweh when I have made the land desolate and a waste because of all their abominations which they have done. So, wow. And here it is. Like we said, Ezekiel is a parallel to the end time. The same thing is coming in our time. Let's go to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. Woe to her rebelling and being defiled to the oppressing city. She did not listen to the voice. She did not receive correction. She did not trust in Yahweh. She did not draw near to Elohim, talking about Jerusalem. Her rulers within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, but they do not know bones for the morning. Her prophets are proud, men of deceit, her priests have profaned the sanctuary, they have done violence to the Torah. So this is the reason why this is happening, because they didn't listen. They weren't listening to Yahweh. Verse 30, and you, son of man, the sons of your people are speaking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And one speaks to another, each man with his brother, saying, come now and hear what the word coming from Yahweh. So now they're saying, you know, that he's speaking, and they want to hear what Yahweh is going to say. Jeremiah 23 and verse 35. Jeremiah 23 and verse 35. He says, and you shall say each to his neighbor and each to his brother, what has Yahweh answered? And what has Yahweh spoken? And you shall not mention the utterance of Yahweh again, for each man's word will be his burden. But you have perverted the words of the living Elohim of Yahweh of hosts, or Elohim. So you shall say to the prophet, what has Yahweh answered you? And what has Yahweh spoken? But if you say the utterance of Yahweh, therefore, so says Yahweh, because you say the word, the utterance of Yahweh, and I have not sent you, saying, you shall not say the utterance of Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and cast you off in the city that I gave to you, and your fathers away from my face. And I will put on you an everlasting reproach and never-ending disgrace on you, which will not be forgotten. So they're saying, oh, the prophet's going to say good things to us, right? And he's saying, no, no, he's not going to say good things to you because of the things that you did. Verse 31. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they produce much love with their mouth, but their heart goes after their unjust gain. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. So that's the point. They're giving lip service, but they're not giving it in action. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And Yahweh says, because this people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and the fear of men is taught by the commands of men. Same thing we see today. People fearing men more than Yahweh. People more worried what family's going to say than what Yahweh says. That's what he says. They're giving them lip service and that's it. Verse 32. And behold, you are to them as a singer of love songs with a beautiful voice and playing well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they are not doing them. So that's the point. You know, it's the same with the prophet. And it reminds me of Luke 7. Luke 7 and verse 31, right? He's like a person of them singing these beautiful songs, but yet they're not hearing the words. Luke 7 and verse 31. And when the master and the master said, then what shall I compare the men of this generation, and what will they be like? They are like children sitting in the market and calling to one another and saying, we sung to you and you did not dance, we mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, you say, behold, a gluttonous man and one drinking wine, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified by its works. And, you know, for the longest time, I've been a pastor for more than 25 years, that a lot of times it would break my heart when I would warn the brethren or warn people and they wouldn't listen, until recently, of understanding this scripture. And I realize, you know, there was a movie that was out recently we were watching called Play the Flute. And after watching it, I realized all I can do is play the flute. I can't make people follow. I can't make them listen. I can only play the flute, and that's what he's saying. And behold, you are to them as a singer of love songs, a beautiful voice, and playing well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they're not doing them. So all we can do is play the flute. And the last verse here, verse 33, so when it comes, and behold, it is coming, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And I could tell you from what's happening in Africa since COVID, that this is what a lot of people are saying. And believe me, I am no prophet. I never claimed to be a prophet, but all I'm doing is believing in the word of Yahweh. But there's many people in Africa today that think I'm a prophet, because just about every single thing I told them has come to pass and is coming to pass. And even with the famines that are there, and they're going through some really bad famine right now, and it's only going to get worse. But praise Elohim, at least we prepared to a degree. You know, we were limited in funds, but we prepared. And it says, so when it comes, behold, it is coming. They will know that the prophet has been among them, because the word of Yahweh is going to come true. And we don't have to prophesy like the worldly Christian pastors of the world who try to make things up. All we have to do is show them the word of Yahweh, what it says, and it will come to pass. Jeremiah 28, 7 through 9. Two scriptures and we'll be done here. Jeremiah 28, 7 through 9. Says, but hear now this word that I speak in your ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you from times past prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and plague. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, the prophet shall be known as one whom Yahweh has truly sent. So that's the point, you know, that Yahweh does speak through his, not just his prophets, but through his elders and his pastors. And his Ruach HaKodesh opens up the word of Yahweh through us. And I know all the sermons I've done and the lessons I've done and everything else. I can't believe it. I can't believe everything on the website, because I know I didn't do it. I know it was Yahweh's spirit that did it. But I know it's the truth also. And the last scripture, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return there, except it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud and give seed to the flower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will shall prosper in what I send it to do. Like it says here, so then when it comes, and behold, it is coming, they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. So the word of Yahweh will come to pass totally. And it's not going to come back void, not one word. And here we are, we're living in these last days. We're living and possibly going into the last 7 years before the millennium is here. Actually, you know, yeah, 7 years would be 6 years in the last Shemitah. And I hope that people are waking up. I hope that the things we're seeing in world events, that people are saying the time is now. And we need to be that watchman. We need to raise our voice and lift up the throat, and we need to be strong in the word of Yahweh and not be turning back, because Yahweh is not pleased with those who turn back. So I try to keep the Friday night Bible study under an hour. Went a little bit over tonight because I didn't want to just leave the last few scriptures here, but this was an important chapter. Next week, Yahweh willing, we will go over, or the next study, chapter 34, and about the false prophets that are there. So I hope everybody has a blessed Sabbath. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.